Ephesians 6:4 says, "Fathers, do not provoke your children to anger, but bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord." And Colossians 3:21 says, "Fathers, do not provoke your children, lest they become discouraged." Hello, and welcome back to Think This Way. This is the podcast of Faith Bible Church, and I am your host, Pastor Bryce. But I have someone with me today who's not been on here yet, and actually, I've known you as a myth and a legend for a long time, genuinely, because your name, Denton Ice, is a great name. I mean, it's a really great name, and I've heard it a lot from a lot of different people here at Faith Bible Church, and I think outside Faith Bible Church, and I had never met you until the other day. We were at some event at ECS for our kids, and we were talking to one of the moms, and she said, "Yeah, my husband's Denton," and it was like, the Denton Ice, and we finally got to meet and talk, and then we hung out, and one of the things, so it's Denton Ice, I'm going to introduce here in a second, but I do want to just say, one of the things I've appreciated so much, even in our conversation before we started this podcast, I feel quite a lot of like-mindedness with you, and we haven't talked long enough. Maybe there's areas that we're really not like-minded. Maybe.
Maybe.
But like everything we've talked about so far is pretty like-minded. So I really appreciate that a lot. This is Denton Ice. Denton, pastors here in Evansville, and we're very, very grateful that you're here. And I thought, just getting started here, for those who don't know you, maybe they only know you as a myth and a legend. So maybe clarify who you are, if you could let us know how you came to Christ and how you ended up here.
Yeah. You know, like many people's testimony, I've heard people say it's good to be able to give your testimony in like
elevator.
Like a minute. Yeah, like an elevator testimony. I've never been very good at that. I've never mastered that, but I'll do my best
to
keep
it concise. You can ride the elevator up and down like three times.
Okay, great. Great. So as a child, I've grown up in a church context for my whole life, ever since I was young. Started out, I'm the youngest of five kids, so not only a church setting, but also a family setting. I grew up in a Wesleyan church primarily. Whenever I was ages 0 to about 12 years old, my mother and my dad were going to a Wesleyan church. That's the tradition that both of them were brought up in and were still in at the time. And then around age 12, 13, sort of transitioned after a few things happened in life and began to transition into a Southern Baptist church here in town, actually First Southern Baptist Church. Had some friends that went to church there, and they played dodgeball on Friday nights, and for me, that was a big draw. And actually, some of the people that I know here at Faith Bible, I first met there playing dodgeball at First Southern. And so, yeah, through that, I began to be brought into contact with people who love the Lord and who cared enough about me to share the gospel with me and begin to pour into my life. Especially, there was a couple particular older men who just really poured into my life and encouraged me. You know, I'd probably heard the gospel growing up. I certainly have my issues with some of the Wesleyan doctrine and theology, but would never want to throw it completely under the bus as though the gospel was never preached. But the gospel never became real for me until I was about 14 years old. I was actually at a summer camp with First Southern Baptist Church. We were down in Panama City Beach, Florida, and the reality of what it means to be in Christ, and that it means you are not relying on your own works for salvation. You are not responsible for maintaining your status as a Christian, but that it is all rooted in Christ, and that in Him we have assurance, we have hope, and that no one, indeed, as He says, can pluck us from the Father's hand. All of that sort of came crashing down on me there at Panama City Beach, and because I had lived my life essentially relying on my own works, my own deeds. I was essentially a Pharisee in that I believed the lie that I somehow could in and of myself be righteous by my works, by my deeds, and even by my love and knowledge of the scriptures. I took great pride in that. But yeah, my world kind of was rocked there in Panama City Beach, and the reality of the gospel became, the truth of the gospel became reality for me. And and so I began to actually walk as a believer. I began to believe the gospel there, and from there on, began to grow in my faith, grow in my love and of the Lord and of the scriptures. And it was something like, I don't know, 6 years after that or so, I was back in Panama City Beach as a counselor, as someone who was there as a leader at the same summer camp. And it was at that same spot where I felt the desire for ministry first begin to take root. And as I would recommend anyone does, if you feel the desire for ministry, I went and talked to some of the same men that helped to instruct me and teach me the gospel. Pastor Dave at First Southern, went to him, a few others, and just sort of asked for wisdom and confirmation. Is this something that I should pursue, that I'm gifted for? Would you confirm this? And they did. That was confirmed through multiple men and women in my life that I respected. And so I began kind of on that trajectory towards ministry, which led me to USI to get my bachelor's degree in communication studies, and then to Southern Seminary, which I'm still working on getting my Master of Arts in Christian ministry. Since then, along the way, I've gotten married to a beautiful wife, Kaylee. I've got three amazing kids, Elijah, Nathan, and Gemma. And I have the joy and privilege to pastor at Redeemer Fellowship Church and to preach there and shepherd there along with two other awesome elders. So that is as quick a version I think I can give as far as how I came from where I was to where I am now.
Yeah, that's wonderful. What a good picture, too. And over Redeemer Fellowship, for those who don't know, over on the west side, near USI, where are you relative to USI?
We're about a mile northeast of USI, maybe two. I mean, yeah, really close, really close.
Yeah, yeah. That's good. Yeah, dodgeball is how a lot of the people I think here know you.
Yeah.
From back in the day. Caleb Patton, mm-hmm. Darren Smith, Dave Cannon.
Matt White,
yeah.
A host of others.
Yeah. Nate Van Cleve, I don't know if he's in the dodgeball or not, but...
Yeah, I don't think he was athletic enough to play dodgeball.
You hear that, Nate? No. The gauntlet is laid. Oh, that's great. Yeah, what a neat picture of God getting a hold of you, and then even you doing what God used to get a hold of you, and then God getting a hold of you again.
Yeah.
And this time for ministry, and here you are.
Yeah.
Well, you mentioned you've got your three children, Elijah, Nathan, Gemma. Could you give us their ages?
Yep. Elijah is 4, soon to be 5 next month. Nathan's 3. Gemma is 1.5 years.
Okay. I ask that because the episode that we're talking about today, we've been talking about family. We were most recently talking about marriage, but now for this episode and the two following, we're talking about parenting. Today, we're talking about fatherhood. And you are in the midst of fatherhood in the young ages, yeah. And as am I. And so I thought it'd be a good idea to have you on here and just ask you some questions that relate to fatherhood. As I get into that, one of the things that surprised me, this was maybe a few months ago, I was meeting with a young man here. It was actually Blake Folk. Hey, Blake. So I was meeting with Blake, and he was about to become a father, and now he has. I mean, he was a father, but the child wasn't out of the womb. That's what I mean. And so I was thinking when I meet with him, I want to review the New Testament passages on what it means to be a father. And I guess I hadn't thought about it, but there's only two. I mean, two direct passages that literally say fathers. And they're the ones that I read when we started here. I think what surprised me is that when I realized that and I read them, they basically say the same thing. You know, Ephesians 6:4, fathers, don't provoke your children to anger. And then when you get to Colossians 3:21, it's the same. Fathers, don't provoke your children. I was kind of surprised by that because I'm usually focused on the end of Ephesians 6:4, bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. That gotcha. Mm-hmm. But that's the second part. And the thing they actually share is this negative, don't provoke them to anger. And so that's what I wanted to ask you about. Just curious why you think that of really the two verses directly to fathers, that they both say one thing to begin, and that is not to provoke your children. I know, I'm sure there are mothers who struggle with provoking their children as well, but this is specifically just for fathers. You have any ideas of why you think that might be?
Yeah, the word here that's translated into fathers, it actually, at times in the scriptures, including in Hebrews chapter 11, it is used for both parents, but by and large, it's one that's used specifically for fathers. And so there are some who would say, well, this could be just as easily translated as parents, but I don't think so. And I think there's a reason why the translators of the ESV, as I have in front of me, but even a host of other translations translate it fathers. And that's because as fathers, even though mothers are also, I think, under the obligation not to do some of these same things, not to provoke their children to anger and these sorts of things, I think as fathers, we bear a special responsibility. I would say there's two reasons why this is for fathers specifically, is that as fathers, we bear the responsibility of the head of the house. It's not terribly unlike the role that pastors play in the church, that we as pastors, we will give an account for how we shepherd God's sheep. In a similar way, husbands, and I would say probably in a more profound way, husbands will give an account for how they lead their houses. And so this is an important command for fathers. But I think also, in reality, would bear this out. I think when we look around us and we think about what is true about human nature, about men and women and male and female and the differences there, I think there is something particular about men. And maybe this is me speaking from my own heart and knowing my own weaknesses. I think there's something particular about men that we are more prone to provocation. And a part of what that means is we are less in tune with, less sensitive to our children's emotions and their needs, their wants. And oftentimes in the heat of things can let those things sort of take a back seat more so than I think mothers are prone to do. Mothers, I think women are by nature more nurturing, more sensitive to their children's emotions, to their needs than what men are, than what fathers are. And so I think for those two reasons especially, that's why this is a command given to fathers, both because of their role as the head of the house, but also I think as men, most of us can relate to some of the pitfalls here.
Yeah, even as you're speaking and saying that, I think about the command again to men, but this time husbands in 1 Peter 3:7. Where husbands are called to live with their wives in an understanding way, showing honor to the woman as the weaker vessel. It's kind of an appeal to gentleness.
Yeah.
And then this is very similar, which does kind of suggest this will be more of a struggle for men. And I don't know. I'm sure it differs in some couples. But I do think men as the head of the household who have to make decisions and get things done, it is fairly common for men then say, we have to get things done. Yeah. No time to stop. You know, stop crying. Let's go. We got to move forward. And so an appeal to sensitivity and being thoughtful. You mentioned the word for father that's used there that could apply to both parents. You know, the words that are used specifically for not provoking to anger in Ephesians 6:4 and Colossians 3:21 are a little bit different. And ESV kind of reflects that by making the Ephesians passage say provoke to anger. And the Colossians 3:1 just says provoke. But they're very similar. They're overlapping ideas. You do something that stirs up or makes easy for the other person to become angry. That's the idea of provoking them. Now, what's interesting to me as a father is there are times where I do something and my children get angry, but I'm still convinced it was the right thing to do. So they disobeyed. We have to discipline. They're not pleased with that, or we say no to something they want, but we needed to say no to it. So could you maybe help us distinguish between times where we have to do something that they might respond in anger to, but it's still right, and what's being forbidden here of not provoking to anger?
That's a good question, because if we take this just to mean don't do things that make your children angry,
yeah.
Well, then a lot of things are off the table yeah, that we sure. ought to do.
Yeah.
We're instructed as parents, certainly as fathers, to discipline our children. Well, oftentimes discipline evokes anger out of sinful hearts, and our children have sinful hearts. Well, and we can recognize this too, any occasion when even as adults, discipline is needed, whether by at our workplace or whether by the Lord. Sometimes discipline is needed, and even then, oftentimes our first reaction is going to be anger. We should certainly expect that in our children, that even in right discipline, it might evoke anger. But I think a lot of it comes down to the difference between a building up and a tearing down. That seems to be the context here for fathers to build up their children. There are occasions in which right building up is going to be uncomfortable. It's going to be unpleasant for children and sometimes for fathers. But the idea here around provoking, or some translations would say exacerbating or other things, this denotes the idea of a tearing down. Whereas the second part of the verse, as he says, bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord, is the flip side of that. It's a building up. So there is a tearing down that is being sort of rebuked here and a command given against it. But then there's also a building up that is being encouraged. And so understanding the differences, what is the purpose behind what's being done, what's being said to your children? Is the purpose behind it a right and healthy and godly building up? And it still might involve them being uncomfortable or angry. Or is the purpose nothing more than tearing down? And I think what a lot of that comes down to is what's the origin of what we're saying, what we're doing. In other words, where's it coming from? Oftentimes when as a parent, I can speak from personal experience here, when I react to my children in a specific way and in a specific context, oftentimes it's a reaction out of my own pride or my own frustration or my own feeling of being inconvenienced, which again gets back to the root of pride. If our reaction to our children, even what we sometimes call discipline, if it is rooted there, if it's coming out of a sense of entitlement or just bare annoyance and frustration, then I think that's probably going to fall under the category of provocation. But when it's out of an origin of a heart of love and kindness and wanting the best for our children, wanting to build them up, then I think that gets at the right side of things, the right kind of discipline that we ought to be doing. So the difference between building up and tearing down.
Maybe to make that really practical for us listening who are trying to think, okay, am I doing this? Could you give us some examples of what it would look like for someone to be provoking their children in a way they shouldn't according to these verses?
I think it takes the form, a lot of times with fathers, the form of anger, especially sort of uninhibited, unrestrained anger and frustration, which oftentimes can result in even withholding affection. Even in our discipline, and even whenever we get frustrated and we get angry, certainly we want to be cautious and repent where we need to repent. But what that can oftentimes lead us to and react in a way that we even withhold affection. Sometimes it's in the heat of the moment, but I think also if you think about how it is that you interact with your children, if it is a sort of constant state of annoyance, frustration, raised voices, without like some similar amount of affection being shown, then I think you're probably doing it wrong and you're probably falling into the category of provoking. And maybe even, I don't want to use a buzzword, but even to the point of in a sense, bullying our children. As fathers, we're given an authority over our children. And in these passages, in both in Ephesians and in Colossians, this is rooted in a context of discussing various kinds of authority and submission, even slaves and masters, which comes after this in both places. And the trouble here comes when this authority that we've been given as fathers is abused or misused in a wrong and in an inappropriate way that leads to these kinds of things. And I mean, it's not really wrong, I think, to say at times that can turn into bullying, where we are using and wielding our authority in an ungodly way in those kinds of things. I think, just personally, I think about times when something happens, maybe my boys aren't listening the way I think they ought, or they're goofing around and something gets spilt or whatever. Oftentimes, I think about what my reaction is then. Now, when I say I think about it after the fact, because oftentimes I don't react very well, which is why this podcast is as much for me as anyone, because it is convicting, thinking about, man, I've done this. I've provoked my children to anger. How do we react in those moments? I think the sinfulness, the temptation is to react in a harsh way, even over things that aren't really that significant. Just the other day, the expression, I don't know if you've heard, we don't cry over spilled milk. Well, my son spilled his milk the other day, and it
disprove the expression?
Oh, well, I certainly did not abide by the expression. I kind of went out the window. Milk went down the wall, down the air vent, you know, just every place you don't want milk, that's where milk went. And my reaction was not what it should have been. It was immediate anger and a raised voice and a harsh tone. And looking back on it, I literally thought of that expression, "We don't cry over spilled milk." And I'm like, I would tell him that if he had cried. He should have said the same thing to me. Yeah. "Dad, we don't cry over spilled milk." Yeah, yeah, yeah. But he knew better than to say that. That probably wouldn't have been the right thing to say in the moment. But yeah, I think those kinds of things. One of the things to help with this, and you've said this in previous podcasts, is that these familial relationships of husbands, wives, fathers, children, what they are is they're reflections of what you've called the original. That we are given these things in order to point us to the Lord, in order to remind us of biblical truth and his relationship to us. And so I think one of the questions we need to ask, this is for Christian parents, is what sort of representation are you giving of God and of the gospel? Because if the way we're living with our children is a way that's contrary to the way we say the gospel is, then it can become very difficult for them. When we say that the Lord is merciful and that he's kind and that he's long-suffering and that we are to emulate that, and then the way we act with our children is entirely the opposite, it can become, not only it can kind of build bitterness between you and them and I think anger and these kinds of things, but what it can also do is it can hinder or distort, or at the very least not help them see the gospel displayed in you. We want to reflect God's love for us in the way we love our children, because we are God's children. And so that becomes very convicting and very challenging when you begin to see it in those terms.
I mean, that point on bullying before is so good. And I don't remember where I've read this, but I've read it somewhere. It's not original, but it struck me that a lot of times for a father, that bullying sense, like you said, we have authority. We also just have physical bigness. Mm. And if you're really wanting to get things done, there is a shortcut. And yeah, it's a loud voice and a towering posture. And it works. But whatever I was reading, they just talked about, it only works till it doesn't. Mm. Because especially for sons, you know, they'll be able to take their old man eventually.
Yeah.
It's just the way aging works.
Right. I'm 5'7", 140 pounds. Elijah is bound at some point to surpass that very low bar that I've set for him.
I'm in the same boat, and I just, you know, especially when you get into the teenage years for a son, at some point those threatenings will be laughable. Mm-hmm. So if you haven't raised them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord in some other way, and you've been leaning too heavily on intimidation, then at some point you will not be able to intimidate them, and there's nothing you can do at that point. And then the other thing I love that you bring out about the marriage as the original and how significant that is, even in this command of provoking children, because there are a lot of ways. I do think the main way we provoke children as fathers is like the outbursts. I think that's common, the being short with your kids, so it's not being gentle. But there's other ways too. And even, like you said, like marital lack of harmony, I think that's a provocation to children. Or even, like my wife, actually, in our marriage, just given temperament and upbringing, and she would tell you this, she has to fight more the getting really angry. And maybe because I'm small, that's not been a huge struggle for me. Even if I wasn't a believer, I don't think it would be. And so I'll tend to struggle on the other side of maybe being a little bit too gracious and too lenient with the kids. And for example, oh man, I do remember there was a prayer from one of our kids. It was Elyram. It was our oldest. This is maybe a year or two ago, where we're praying around the dinner table, and he's saying, "Thank you, God, for this food. Thank you for this. Thank you for this. Thank you." And he said, "And just thank you that daddy spankings don't hurt." Amen. And the look Michaela gave me, which she was justified. I mean, so, but even that, an inconsistency that I'm creating by being too lenient, you know, and then leaving things to Michaela to deal with. There's just a lot of ways to provoke. I appreciate the ways you kind of describe that. And you did start to touch on this, but I did want to push on this a little further and say, let's say someone's listening to this, they're going, "Oh man, yeah, I do that. I'm provoking my kids in some of these ways, but I don't want to. I know this is like a huge question and more than can really be answered in just a few minutes or something, but at least to give us a start of an answer, where does somebody start? How does a father stop provoking his kids?
I think I would start by saying that we look to the supreme example, and that is the relationship of God to his children. And we just ask the question, how does he love us? And begin to emulate that. While there aren't all that many commands given to fathers as far as how to father and how to father well, there are plenty of occasions in which the relationship of God to his children is related to the relationship of an earthly father to his children. And so, you know, we see some of these, the ways in which it's related, and that can teach us a lot. Even in Hebrews chapter 12, there's a discussion on, given by whoever wrote Hebrews, where there's a discussion given regarding discipline, and that the Lord disciplines his children, and we experience his discipline on a regular basis. And he relates it to, if our earthly fathers discipline us, train us, direct us, chastise us when we need it, and that's a good thing. We honor them for it. How much more the Lord? Even in that, we see a picture of what it means to be a father. But we also know that our Heavenly Father is extremely, extremely slow to anger. He's merciful. He's gentle. There was a book recently written by, I think it was Dane Ortlund, Gentle and Lowly.
Yeah.
I don't know if you've read the book or not.
For sure.
It sort of plays off this motif of God as being gentle and lowly. And regardless of what you think of the book, I think there's been plenty of criticism and prose said about it. But I think it is good and right to recognize that the God that we serve, while he is a God that is just and he is a God of wrath, he is also a God who loves his children well in a way that we just sometimes can't fathom. But he does give us opportunity to emulate that. And so being merciful, being gracious, being gentle, being kind with your children, all of these things, and being humble is one other way that I think is so necessary. When we think about all the ways in which we as parents fail to accurately show the gospel to our children in the way we live and the way we act and the way we interact with them, one thing that I think in that, and if you're someone who you're listening to this and saying, man, I really struggle. I really just oftentimes I'll lose my temper with my children for no reasons, or I won't be as gentle and loving as I should be, or whatever. I would encourage fathers, you need to apologize to your children. And that is a huge test of your humility. I've got a four, almost five-year-old and a three-year-old who, believe it or not, I've had to apologize to on multiple occasions. And when a child sees their father being angry, losing his temper, these kinds of things, which they're going to see. I mean, they're going to see those things. When they see a father doing those things, but then repenting of those things and confessing those sin, even to them, and asking for their forgiveness, even though you might have initially screwed up the right picture of the gospel and God's relationship to his children, you have then given them another picture of the beauty of the gospel and another opportunity for them to get to experience it and hear it in apologizing to them and asking for their forgiveness. And what's also so amazing, I hope this doesn't go away, but I have never not been given forgiveness by my children. And it's like a double dose of humility to, first of all, apologize to my son. You know, I'm just so sorry, Daddy just lost his patience with you. I shouldn't have spoken with you like that. I shouldn't have been so impatient. That really didn't matter, whatever. Can you forgive me? That's a humbling thing to ask for forgiveness from a three-year-old or a four-year-old. What is even more humbling when every single time they say, yeah, I forgive you, and then give you a big hug. And it's, you know, that will bring a grown man to his knees right there and will so humble you. But so humility is a huge part of this, because we're not going to do it perfectly. But the answer is not just to try and make your kids believe that everything that you have done is right, because it's not. It means owning that and apologizing to your children when they need to be apologized to. I think that is what I would say. Look to the Lord as the supreme example. Look to God, how he loves his children, and also humbly recognize that you're not going to do it perfectly. And when you don't, apologize. Actually, there was a Matthew Henry quote that I want to read real quick. He says, the bad temper and example of imprudent parents often prove a great hindrance to their children and a stumbling block in their way. And it is by the tenderness of parents and dutifulness of children that God ordinarily furnishes his church with a seed to serve him and propagates religion from age to age. Mm-hmm. I think he rightly gets at the importance of why we need to parent well. And that is, this is one of the ways that the Lord uses to raise up children, that not just physical children, but also his own children, and to propagate these things. He is pleased to do so. The Lord can save anyone at any age that he so chooses, and by a whole host of means he can. But it is true that there are good numbers to indicate that the Lord is very pleased to use godly Christian parents to raise up children. And we want to make sure that we're doing everything we can in order to not remove those kinds of hindrance, those roadblocks. I said recently in a sermon that I want my children to have a quote-unquote boring testimony, meaning it's not a testimony that involves drug abuse or I went this long in my life, you know, running from the Lord and then, you know, he miraculously saved me. Those are all beautiful testimonies. But what I want for my children is a testimony that says, I've been taught the scriptures from a young age and I've believed that they are true from a young age, and that Jesus died on the cross to forgive me of my sin and to save me. I'm trusting in that and that alone for my salvation. I would be happy to leave out all of the things that make for an exciting testimony and for that to be my children's boring but beautiful testimony. Not because I think I want it to reflect well on me. I don't give a rip whether or not it reflects well on me or not. I care about my children. I want them to know the Lord. And I think we all do for our children.
That's excellent. And I can speak probably for most all our church and just say, thank you for being on this podcast. Thank you also for the ministry you're doing in Evansville with our brothers and sisters over at Redeemer Fellowship. We're very grateful for that. I know you work hard, and we appreciate that a lot, and not only investing in your own children, but in God's people. So may God continue to bless you. So thanks for being on here.
Thank you.
Well, for you who are listening to this, maybe provoking your children, your father, and that has been a real struggle for you. Maybe outbursts of anger, or it could be the softer things. Maybe you're too soft and you're seeing it in your kids that they are provoked. And it might even be that you're listening to this and you've not had a good example of a father in your own life, what it means not to provoke your children to anger. Well, whatever the case might be, may God help us all now to think this way.